And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be back with you again this week, and it's that time of the week again where we take your questions that you've sent in to us, and we give you answers. Man, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but there's a lot happening. Hey, I cannot wait until this weekend's Prophecy Today weekend program that Dad does. I will be helping produce that program tomorrow, Friday, and then on Saturday, help him put that together as he interviews people around the world, some of the newsmakers, what's taking place, as men that have an understanding on the ground where they are and what's taking place, referring to what's been happening this last week in the United Nations with President Ahmadinejad that's been there, Prime Minister Netanyahu. I don't know if you've seen the news sites, the Drudge Report, or any of the Fox News, CNN, any of them. Everybody has their focus on Israel and Iran, and the world is focused on it. Almost the United States has taken a back seat to what's taking place there. It just is, it's so clear to me where we are on God's timetable, what's taking place, what's happening. And on our weekend program that Dad does, on the Prophecy Today weekend program, you'll get analysis, expert analysis from these men, from Israel, from both from the Jewish perspective and the Christian perspective, from a journalist, Dave Dolan, that's there, from the Jewish perspective with Israel Madad, Winky Madad. Ken Timmerman will be on. There'll be so many guys that will take and dissect what's been said, what is really happening, and where we are, and how that fits into where we are, not only where we are right now on this on the earth at this very moment, but where we are on God's timetable, on his game plan that he's laid out, how much closer we are getting to the rapture of the church. So interesting to see it. I get excited. Again, it gets back to us looking at what do we use Bible prophecy for? What is Bible prophecy used, and how do we use it in our lives? Again, it's not, you know, looking at the sensational aspect of everything and what's taking place, but really it's to motivate us to live pure and productive lives and to be about giving glory and honor to God in all that we do and the lives that we live, and then also sharing that with others, telling others about where we are and what's taking place, and how if they don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and the rapture takes place, or they were to be, their life would be taken away from them. If they don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they will be eternally in hell forever. And so that's why it's so important as we look at these aspects, and that's what we do. Prophecy Today Q&A, the weekend program, the daily programs, our website, everything points to helping the body of Christ understand more about Bible prophecy, eschatology, the study of the last days. And believe me, from the questions and comments that come into our website, to our office, from YouTube, from Facebook, from all the different social media sites, it's not just Christians that are interested in Bible prophecy. There are a lot of people out there that have a very limited knowledge about the Bible, period. And they have a very limited knowledge about Bible prophecy, and they want to know what is happening. How do these countries fit in? What happens? I mean, you know, you can go, and I know that there are a lot of people that will listen to late night radio, to some of the other programs and prophecy teachers from different all different aspects that run the gamut of from one end to the other as to what's taking place. And we approach it from a pre-trib, pre-mill dispensationalist point of view. That means that we believe that the rapture is the next thing to happen on God's timetable. There's nothing else left to happen. There are no other prophecies left to be fulfilled. We're not going to go partially into a 7-year period of time that's called the tribulation period. We understand as we look at Bible prophecy where the church, the body of Christ, leaves this earth, looking at and interpreting scriptures from a literal point of view, we come to a conclusion that that rapture is the next thing to happen, and that then the Antichrist comes on the scene, which is a man on a white horse, which is the first seal that is unleashed. A man on a white horse carrying an arrow with no bows. That's Revelation chapter 6. Once that takes place, that Antichrist comes on the scene. He confirms a covenant with Israel, a peace agreement with Israel that they are talking about on a daily basis in peace. And that has everything to do with answering your prophetic questions, understanding where what takes place and when things happen. But as the Antichrist comes on the scene, he confirms that peace agreement, and then that's the seven-year period called the tribulation period begins. And that's talked about in Daniel chapter 9. That's talked about in Revelation chapter 6, all the way to Revelation chapter 19. And so when we take a look at prophecy from a pre-tribulational point of view, anybody that ever has a question, well, where do you stand? We make it very clear. And if you understand Bible prophecy, remember those trio of triplets that we talked about last week? As we were answering questions, and as we use that as we're answering questions, the three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians, and then the three books of the Bible that refer to those three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Gentiles in the book of Daniel, that the book of Daniel points to everything that relates to the Gentile people. The book of Ezekiel has to do with the Jews, and the book of Revelation has to do with the Christians. And then the last three remaining events, and the last three of the trio of triplets, are the last three remaining events on God's calendar: the rapture, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ, where he comes back to the earth. Remember, at the rapture, not every eye sees Jesus. The whole world doesn't understand what has taken place. There will be a lot of people that understand because they've heard about this event called the rapture. But that happens. Christ comes in the air. He calls all of us to know him as our personal Savior, home to be with him. That happens with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, as talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about that trumpet that takes place, that shout, we're caught up to be with him in the air. And then a period of time will take place. Nobody knows how long that will be. It could be hours, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months. Don't think it will be years, but the Antichrist will come on the scene, confirm a peace agreement with Israel. And then the tribulation period starts. So all of that takes place. And then at the end of that seven-year period of time, the return of Jesus Christ, where he then touches back down on the earth as he left from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, and he's going to return back there. And then there's a scenario that unfolds of what he does at that point in time. He rebuilds the temple, the millennial temple that he will rule and reign from. He destroys Babylon, and he goes to the Jezreel Valley and fights the Battle of Armageddon. And all of those things take place at the end of the seven-year period of time. And then there's a 1,000-year period of time, which is called the millennium. And that's why when we say we're pre-trib, pre-mill, pre-millennium, we believe that the rapture is going to happen pre-tribulation, pre-millennium. And then that 1,000-year period of time unfolds. That's when Christ sets up his kingdom on the earth. And at the end of that 1,000-year period of time is the great white throne judgment. That's where all those that rejected Jesus Christ are sentenced eternally to hell. And that's the last trio of the last of the three of the trio of triplets. So using all of that, we use that criteria as we answer questions, as we deal with Bible prophecy, how it all fits into place, and how we help people. I just did this message. I did a whole message just explaining the trio of triplets out in San Diego, California. They've had more sales on those CDs because people, for the first time, are able to understand the basics to understanding Bible prophecy. And that really is the basics to understanding Bible prophecy. And you figure all those things, and you put people and time periods and places in their proper perspective and where it all fits in, that helps you determine how your understanding of Bible prophecy, your eschatology, as you and we've always said your eschatology determines your theology. And as you have your understanding of how the last days unfolds, it really does determine your theology. Who Christ is talking to in certain aspects of the New Testament, the first five books of the New Testament, promises that he made to the Jewish people that he has to fulfill, four specific promises that he made to them, and promises that he made to the Gentile world, the promise that he said that if you don't accept me as your Messiah, as your Savior, as the only one that can take away your sin through the death, burial, and resurrection, if you don't accept me as that sacrificial lamb that died for you, that takes away your sins, if you don't, then you will, the promise, you won't be with me eternally in heaven. You'll be in hell if you don't receive. There's no easy way out. I mean, I remember last week we had some people asking us, and there's been a popular philosophy or theology that's running around that hell's not a real place. Hell is a real place. And Jesus said that if you do not recognize the fact that I died for your sins, that I died exactly as I said I would. I would go to be hung on a tree in the city of Jerusalem. I would be buried in the grave for 3 days and three nights. I would come out of that grave. I would conquer death. And by doing all of that, I took away your sins. I died for your sins. That's the only way that you, by believing, if you don't believe that there's no other way to heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. There's nothing that we can do except that free gift of eternal life. And that's by recognizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So anyway, this is an exciting period of time to be alive as we are watching. And again, I'm not going to jump the gun. We're going to wait till the weekend to understand what's taking place, the fallout of Prime Minister Netanyahu and the United Nations. And as he speaks, not only as he speaks there, that just speaks to the United States, but as he is speaking there, the whole world is watching. And also, as President Ahmadinejad speaks, the whole world is watching what he says. So the actors and the props, they're all being moved into place, and we are getting closer and closer to the rapture of the church to take place. And so I would encourage you, look forward to this weekend, the Prophecy Today weekend program, as it unfolds, and will take place 1 o'clock Eastern on Saturday, and then you'll be able to listen to it on our Prophecy Today radio network throughout all the next week if you happen to miss it then. So make sure that you tune in and listen to that and get ready to have an understanding of what's taking place and where we are on God's timetable. Well, let's take a look at one of our first questions. Actually, it comes from a statement, and since Bob Denzel took the time to write this all the way from Sudan, I wanted to take the time to read it, and I'll explain why and what I think of your thoughts, Bob. Bob says, I've been theorizing for some time as to the real reason why the Muslim world hates Israel so much. I've been living in the Mideast for 8 years now as an international music teacher in Kuwait, and he's now living in Sudan. And he visits Bahrain and has been to Cairo many, many times. My conclusion is this, and it seems quite simple. The Bible's perspective is on Isaac and the Jewish people and the resulting church. The Quran focuses on many of the same stories, but turns them all towards Ishmael and the resulting Arab races. The Quran focuses God's blessing on the Muslim people, which for so many centuries not much has happened until the West started discovering oil in the Mideast and the staggering flood of money to Arab Muslim countries, which they seem to take as God's blessing finally, though they disregard the fact that the source of all this money is from the Judeo-Christian West anyhow. The reason they hate Israel so much is that if Israel is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, then it is clear, it's a clearer verdict in favor of the Bible and totally discredits the truthfulness of the Quran. Israel is a constant reminder that the Quran is not genuinely God's word as they believe. Israel is a great embarrassment to the Muslims, as is the USA, as is Israel, Jews, and the source of God's blessing to all nations. I hope you do receive my email and that you would respond to this theory. Would you concur with this idea? To me, it is simple and yet very profound. If I am correct, blessings to you from whom all blessings flow, Bob Denzel. Bob, thank you so much for your letter and for taking the time to write us. You receive our top 10 news stories on a daily basis through our email sites. I do agree with you, Bob, and I think it's part of a much bigger story. And what you've theorized as you are in the land, as you're on the ground in those countries, and I too have been in Jordan quite a bit. I've been in Cairo and Egypt quite a bit, in the Sinai, on the Nile. I've traveled around in Turkey and other Islamic countries. And I think in theory, yes, you are giving the practical on the ground. What people, but I think it's a much part of a bigger story. I think this is part of Satan's strategy to wipe out the Jewish people, to defeat God. Hey, remember, Satan's strategy started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve. And from that point until he is thrown into the lake of fire and all of those people that rejected Jesus Christ forever, as it says in the book of Revelation, Satan will be Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But this is part of Satan's strategy. And this conflict, the Islamic conflict, goes all the way back. Actually, it starts in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 10. Well, Genesis 6, 7, and 8, Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 9, Noah after the flood. And then Genesis chapter 10 are the genealogies. And beginning at that point, we see groups of people, nations that have developed languages and go to an area of the world where they then become a part of this strategy. And the descendants of Ham are the ones, and Japheth, Noah's sons, that are going to be in conflict with the Jewish people, consequently being used by Satan in his strategy. And again, that goes through Tower of Babel and in the city of Babel and the plains of Shinar in present-day Iraq. These nations are then spread throughout. They go to different parts. There were some in those. And this is the beginning of the nations that are talked about in Ezekiel 38. The nations that are going to come against Israel that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 11 and then in Psalm 83. These are the nations that are talked about that in the end times are going to come against the Jewish people, against Israel. And Ezekiel 39, as we have taught many times, talks about the fact that 5/6 of the Islamic world is going to be wiped out. But in theory, Bob, yes, and you on the ground, as you are experiencing this and teaching and working with Muslims on a daily basis, yes, you're correct. That's a great perception, but I would take it much farther back, all the way back to Genesis, and with the beginning of nations and tribes and languages as people went to those areas of the world. And then as Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar, his Egyptian handmaiden. And we already start to see this conflict. Ishmael was at that point in time sent with his mother Hagar to Arabia. And he was promised to become a nation. Ishmael had 12 sons, and they would become a mighty nation. Well, that nation is who we are dealing with today. And God has, just as he is in Genesis and Ezekiel, he gives an understanding of what took place in the past, present day, what's taking place, and then what's going to happen to these groups of people as they come against Israel. And that's part of Satan's strategy, using Muhammad, using the Quran to propagate a philosophy, a religion of hatred. And, you know, I know that they like to say that this is a religion of peace. Actually, Islam, Bob, you probably know this, Islam first started out, Islam meant submission. And so, well, you know, without going into a lot of this, is not a, we don't have the time to go into a whole breakdown on Islam and the Quran and the Muslims people that follow the Islamic religion. We just know that, yes, this is Satan's strategy to wipe out the Jewish people, but God has a special plan. So thank you, Bob, for your question, and thanks for we'll be praying for you in Sudan. It's not an easy place to live. And remember that name, Bob Denzel. Let's keep him on our prayer list as Bob is teaching music as a believer, as you have sent this letter to us and your understanding as your and so it's got to be very tough to live as a Christian in that area of the world in an Islamic nation. So we'll keep you in prayer, Bob. Thank you for sending that in to us. And there's a couple other questions. Actually, M. Morton sends in a question. And what is the Psalm 83 coalition treaty that prophecies bordering nations will attack Israel? So M. Morton sent in that question. And then we have another one that came in. Let me see if I can find it real quick, because we could touch on these right now as we have this time. Also, it looks like David Perry sent in a question. His question was about the Palestinians and Psalm 83. And thought that those might be related together. Well, let's look at the nations. And again, I talked about these nations beginning back in the book of Genesis. That's where the book of beginnings, that's where they get their beginnings. And these people from the descendants of Ham and Japheth, two sons of Noah, that were involved in a situation with Noah, and they were scattered and sent to parts of the world. These nations are brought up in Ezekiel 38. The nations that are talked about in Ezekiel 38 would be Gog, who would be a person. Magog is an area north of the Black Sea, of the Caspian and Black Sea. And then in Ezekiel 38:2, it says that Meshach, Tubal, down in verse 6, Gomer and Togarma, that would be present-day Turkey. We've seen maps that have it split up as Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. That's present-day Turkey. It's also talked about in verse 5 in Ezekiel 38 about Persia. Until 1936, there were three nations that we know today that were known as Persia. Those three nations are Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. And so those certainly those nations are in the news on a daily basis pretty much. And then in verse 5 of Ezekiel 38, Ethiopia or Cush in some translations, that would be Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. Sudan, the very country where Bob sent his letter to us from. And then in verse 5 again, it says that in my Bible it says Libya, and maybe in some other translations it says Put. Well, that's modern-day Libya. And we all know too well within the last year what's happened in Libya with Colonel Gaddafi, who was the dictator of that country, what's happened recently in the country of Libya, and what's taking place. And then you take that along with Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45. It talks about the king out of the north. Earlier in chapter 11, we find out what country that is. It's known today as Syria. And the king out of the south, which would be today Egypt, again, countries that are in the news on a daily basis. Folks, that's why I say it's so very important that you keep your worldview. You know, sometimes we get caught up, and we do. We have to live in the here and now, but we got to keep a worldview. We got to keep our eye on what's happening around the world, because God lays it out. These countries that get their beginning all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel and the scattering, these countries are in the news today, and it talks about in Bible prophecy, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel chapter 11, the kings out of the north, Syria, the king out of the south, Egypt. very countries that we're talking about. In Psalm 83, as David Perry sent in a question, and M. Morton sent in a question talking about the coalition of these countries. Psalm 83, well, if you look at Psalm 83, it mentions here, it gives a list of nations, and it mentions here the Ishmaelites. Well, that's modern-day Saudi Arabia. And then in verse 5, it talks about Tyre. That is modern-day Lebanon. So again, we are seeing a list of Arab nations, with the exception of Russia, who will form this coalition to come against Israel in the last days. And let me just tell you this, Russia is fastly becoming the largest Islamic nation in the world. It's fastly becoming, the Muslim religion is growing so fast there. I read a statistic, and I don't want to use it because I can't remember the exact number or percentage, but it is quickly becoming largest Islamic countries in the world today, along with those other coalitions of nations that we talked about from Psalm 83, Psalm Daniel chapter 11, and Ezekiel 38 and 39. Again, Ezekiel 39 talks about 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out. And we do believe that that war will take place. That's the man on a red horse. Remember the seals that we talked about. When the tribulation period begins, the man on a white horse comes in. That's Revelation chapter 6. Then after that takes place, the second man on a horse is the red horse, the man of war. And this is the war that takes place as all these nations that are being talked about on a daily basis who are lining up, the alignment of these nations, the alignment of the Islamic people coming against Israel, and they are going to be wiped out. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Ezekiel 39 clearly says that God is going to protect Israel, that God is going to wipe out 5/6 of the Islamic world. Very interesting when there are people out there that say that the Antichrist is going to come out of the Islamic world. We know that the Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire, and he's not going to come out of the Islamic world. The Islamic world will not be around. There are many reasons that we can look into. Islam is a religion that cannot coexist with any other religion. Well, the One World Church is going to be headquartered in the city of Rome. And so just to answer, David Perry, to finish a thought out on the Palestinian people, the Palestinian people are the descendants of Edom, which is Esau. This is another conflict starting back in the book of Genesis, as Jacob and Esau are born to Isaac, and within Rebekah's womb were two nations. It's talked about in Genesis, and those two nations would struggle. Esau goes and is sent to Edom, where Esau becomes Edom, and the descendants. And we have followed this also, and you can get a hold of our series, a DVD that I produced, a documentary on the Palestinian people and being descendants of Esau and that conflict. The book of Obadiah talks about what will take place, the judgment that will come on the Palestinian people. Palestinian people, don't mistake, the Palestinian people are not a part of those people that will be wiped out in the judgments on the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, but the Palestinian people will be taken care of at the end of the tribulation period, at the time when Jesus Christ comes back and he will wipe out the Palestinian people. And the book of Obadiah says that they will be wiped out as if they have never been. So it's a very important passage of scripture that we keep our eyes on. And again, it's indicative of the fact that it's so very important that we need to keep keep studying Bible prophecy. Mrs. Jerry Stratton sends in a question. She says, "Hello, I don't know who to send my query to, but Dr. DeYoung has been so central to my learning almost half of what I know of Israel outside of the Bible and a book that she has. My question is there anywhere in the world where a group of people with limited mobility to go to Israel to tour? I walk moderate," she goes ahead, and Jerry, let me just tell you this. There are groups that go. Most of the most of the groups that go to Israel, you really need to be in a pretty good physical shape. But I would say that you know, as long as you talk to a tour operator, we are taking groups to Israel, and we look at Israel past, present, and future, you would really get a chance. Just talk to them and ask them about going and tell them your limited ability to get around and how they might be able to accommodate. I don't know of a specific group that just takes people to Israel that have limited chances to get around, but I do know that Israel has made an extra effort to make all of its sites, all of its hotels, every aspect of where you go, they're very much aware of making everything handicap friendly, because there are a lot of limitations and they have people, and so all the sites there, you would be able to get around, and they do make an extra effort. They have many people that either have been wounded in wars, who are handicapped, and they're very sensitive to those needs. So, Jerry, we'd love to take you with us sometime if you're thinking about it, or you might want to look into another group. But thank you for your compliment on us and learning a lot of what you have learned from Dad and Mark DeHaan and the Day of Discovery television program. And we've, for so many years, 18 years plus, 18 years plus, we worked with with Mark DeHaan and the Day of Discovery radio program. Our last questions today, we'll finish up with two questions concerning Matthew 24. Helen from Wisconsin asks, a phrase in Matthew 24 says, "This generation shall not pass away." What generation is this referring to? Well, Helen, again, and I go back to our trio of triplets, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. For the first 2,000 years of human history, there were only Gentiles on the earth. That's Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 12. From Genesis 12 all the way through Acts chapter 2, the second strand of the human family comes in, and that would be the Jewish people. Abraham is promised that his descendants would be a blessing to the world. There were four covenants, four promises that God made with the Jewish people that he will have to fulfill. That was done during this 2,000-year period of time. And that history goes all the way from Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham all the way through the New Testament to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it goes all the way up to Acts chapter 2, where the event of the Day of Pentecost takes place. And then that's where the church begins. And those are your three strands of the human family. Gentiles for the first 2,000 years. Then for the next 2,000 years, the total of 4,000 years, you have Jews and Gentiles on the earth. And then at the Day of Pentecost until the present time, until the rapture of the church, you have the body of Christ, and that's the three strands of the human family. So when we use that criteria, as we are reading the book of Matthew, a hermeneutical principle, when you're reading the book, who was the author speaking to at the time that he wrote the book? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were no Christians on the earth. There were righteous Gentiles and righteous Jews. But there were the Christians, the body of Christ, had not come on the earth yet. That doesn't happen until the Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, and the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about a future event that takes place. You might remember Matthew chapter 16, as he comes into Caesarea Philippi, he talks about being coming into his kingdom, and he's transfigured, and he's and then from that point, 6 months after that, he will end up in Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover. And from 6 months on, he starts teaching about Bible prophecy and starts talking about future events. As a matter of fact, when he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Passion Week, as he comes in, that final week, he's talking to the Jewish disciples. his Jewish disciples, followers of Jesus, the teacher, and he's telling them, those people, that the generation that see these things come to pass. What things come to pass? Well, that goes along with another question that we had, the name. There's no name on it, but she says, I was wondering if you could send me or incorporate into your teachings the false signs, wonders, miracles you stated in your reference to a daily devotion from September 20th. And in that reference, Dad references in our daily devotion, Matthew 24, the things that give an indication. Well, that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. He's talking to the Jews, and he says, this generation shall not pass away until they see these things come, once they see these things start to come about. Well, the things that he's talking about in Matthew 24, starts in Matthew 24, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. This is all taking place after the rapture of the church, and he's talking to the Jewish people. Remember, one of the things that the Antichrist uses, Satan the Antichrist and the false prophet, Satan will energize the Antichrist. He will use signs, wonders, and miracles to have people follow him. As a matter of fact, that's what he will draw all the people from around the world to the city of Jerusalem. When he goes to the temple, he's going to use signs, wonders, and miracles. Well, we talked about today, we're starting to see a proliferation of signs, wonders, and miracles. There are many people that are going around out there saying that they can heal the blind or that they can raise the dead. There are many miracles. Hey, can God perform miracles? Yes, God can perform miracles. I don't believe, but there are many false teachers. There are many groups within Christianity that are incorporating signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus used miracles, and there were 37 miracles in the New Testament, 37 miracles that pointed to one thing, that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God, that he was God-man, and that he came and that he was who he said he was. So all of those miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament pointed to one thing. There is a proliferation today of signs, wonders, and miracles. A lot of people, a lot of pastors, and we're not going to start naming names. I think you pray for discernment as you are watching people, as you're listening to pastors out there, as you're watching television, as you're seeing people glorify themselves. That's what Satan is going to do. Antichrist is going to glorify himself. In fact, that's one of his many names that he calls himself. He is going to glorify himself through signs, wonders, and miracles, and he's going to draw attention to himself, and he's going to claim himself to be God. Well, very dangerous today, and I would say that you use, and the person that sent in this email, you pray for discernment. That you will be able to discern, because there are a lot of false teachers that are out there today in the church, people sitting in pews in huge mega churches with thousands of followers. By one account, I've heard one pastor say he had millions of followers around the world, and he's headquartered in Texas. I'll leave it at that. But I believe that there are a lot of people sitting in his church that have no clue that they're lost, because the message of salvation is not preached. The message of hell is not preached. And as a matter of fact, he said that, and we talked about it earlier today, he believes that maybe Islam is a faith that could be followed, and that they're not wrong, and it's that they serve the same God that we do. We do not serve the same God that the Muslims serve. And he's even made the statement that Mormonism is a part of Christianity. Mormonism is not a part of Christianity. Do your homework, folks. Don't come at us and say, oh, you don't have a... Do your homework and look at... I'm sorry, I'm getting a little passionate here about... but there are many... Even the elect will be deceived. And I believe that's happening in the last days, that there are many people that are out there preaching false, a false Christianity, a false religion that are leading many people astray. Stick to the Word. Stick to what the Word says. pray for discernment as we live this. And God is trying to make it so evident. And from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, he has laid it all out for us. Over a third of God's word is Bible prophecy. If that is so important that he, over a third of his word, the way that he communicates with us is so important that he puts a third of his word as Bible prophecy about future events so that we, as Christians, would know how to live our lives coming up to the next event that's going to take place, an imminent event that he cannot tell anybody that's when it's going to take place. You know why he does that, right? Because as people, as humans, we would live whatever way we wanted to. But if we know that, okay, there's one more prophecy to take place. Yep. Okay, I can live until this prophecy is fulfilled and then I'll get my life right. No. It's an imminent event. The rapture could take place at any moment. Knowing that, that's what keeps us living straight and narrow, straight ahead on following down that path that is narrow, that the world makes fun of us for living. That's why that we stay true to the course. And that's why God gives us Bible prophecy, so that we can live pure and productive, holy lives in an unholy world. Well, that's it for our questions this week. Again, we've got to some of them. And let me remind you, go to our Prophecy Today website. You can go and you can listen. All of our Prophecy Q&A programs are backlogged there, the ones that they're archived there. You can go back and listen to them. We are working on a system where you can look for a question that you might have, and it'll point you to several different questions that either I give the answer to or Dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my father, he gives the answers to. Again, we are always looking forward. We're trying to look at what's happening in our world today, understanding Bible prophecy the way that we do, and help edify and educate the body of Christ so that we might be able to freely, to steadfastly, with hope, look forward to the rapture of the church and the unfolding of the last main events. 500 prophecies left to be fulfilled. Well, we're looking forward for those events to take place, and that's why we do what we do. We ask you to continue to pray for us. Just answering the questions today and understanding where we are and looking at events as they unfold in our world today. And let me remind you, stay tuned for Prophecy Today weekend as Dad will dissect what took place in the United Nations. But understanding that, looking at it, seeing where we are, the saber rattling between Iran and Israel, and as you understand Bible prophecy, you know that there's going to be that conflict. But that is after the rapture of the church. Knowing that, there's really nothing else for me left to say except let's keep looking up until.